And so, possibly, what some people call joy may be just stress relievers. Well, it could be. It could be, if it's healthy. There are some stress relievers that aren't that healthy. But just being momentarily, temporarily released from stress doesn't actually mean you're joyful. Okay? Because the situation is that as soon as that experience is over, then your so-called joy is over as well. So if you're always looking for something to fill you so that you can get an adrenaline rush, something that's going to fill you momentarily, it may not be the joy that the Lord is talking about. Okay? So what we're going to be discussing is, how do you get the joy of the Lord? Did you know the Lord is joyful? Yeah. Scripture says in chapter 1, verse 11, and I did not put this up on the board, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, it says that the Lord God has anointed him, Jesus, with more joy than on anyone else. So a lot of times when we think of Jesus, we think of him being so somber, think of him being sad, think of him being, just so intense that he really is not, joy is not a part of his life. But Scripture says that he had more joy than anyone else you can ever imagine. Scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So wouldn't you like to have the joy of the Lord? The same joy that Jesus had, wouldn't you like to have that? I would too. First thing I want you to understand is that your joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. We're going to find by looking at a fellow in the Old Testament, I call him Habakkuk. In Hebrew it's Habakkuk, but I like Habakkuk. So we're going to call him Habakkuk, okay? Because if I try to pronounce it the other way, I'd forget anyway. So we're going to look at Habakkuk, and we're going to look at a formula that he used to move from despair to joy. Would you like that formula? Yeah. To move from despair to joy. So we all go through difficult seasons. We all go through dark times. You don't know what you're going to face this next week. You don't know with the political climate exactly what's going to take place. You have no clue. Habakkuk, as we begin reading, and there's only three chapters, I'm not going to read the entire book of Habakkuk. We're going to look at a lot of Habakkuk because as you open the book of Habakkuk, it's almost like you're reading the front page of the Oregonian. Because they were going through some similar turmoil in Jerusalem as we're going through today. So listen as we read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. This is written some several thousand, well, a few thousand years ago. Okay. Probably about 2,600, 2,700 years ago. And he was experiencing the things in Jerusalem that we are now experiencing in America. And he's crying out to the Lord. And he said, Lord, there's this, we got a mess. He said, have you ever prayed and you didn't get an answer? Yeah. Yeah. Habakkuk is complaining. He said, God, we're in a mess. And I've been calling out to you, I've been crying out to you, and you're not listening to me. It's not getting any better. Lord, where are you? Have you ever prayed that? Lord, where are you? I can't seem to get an answer. God, I need you. The first thing you need to understand about this formula is that Habakkuk looked up. He looked up. He looked up because there's only one place to get an answer for troubling times, and it's up. It's easy to look everywhere else. If you don't look up, you're going to spiral down. If you don't look up, the situation is going to overcome you, and you're going to come to a hopeless place. And once you get there, it's hard to get out of there. If you get into a pit of despair, who's going to lift you up? I have a lot of people that come to my office, and sometimes they're in such a pit of despair, no matter what I say, they can't hear it. No matter how much hope I want to give them, no matter how much encouragement I want to give to them, it's almost like they cannot hear it. Because they have fallen so far in a pit of despair. Habakkuk was in despair. But he knew where to look to find hope. David said, where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord. So, finally, God responds to Habakkuk's complaint. In verses 5 through 11, God tells him, I'm going to chastise Israel using the nation of Babylon. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. So God says, you want an answer? Not going to like what you hear. He said, I'm going to send the Babylonians against Jerusalem. And there's going to be horrible, horrible events that take place. Because the Babylonians are wicked and fierce, and nobody's been able to stop them. Every nation who's tried to stop them has fallen. Hosea didn't like that. So he complains again. He says, God, why is it that a nation more wicked than us is going to be taking Jerusalem. Why is that? I think that's a good question. He's confused because the answer the Lord gives him doesn't make sense. So he complains a second time in verses 1 through 12 through 17. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out, O Lord, our rock. You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you're pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets, burn incense in front of them. Their nets are their gods who have made them rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? Second thing you need to do, the first thing you need to do is look up. The second thing you need to do is fess up. Okay? You need to talk to the Lord about what's in your heart. If you don't do that, if you don't tell him what's going on in your heart, you're going to miss an important step about receiving the joy of the Lord. Scripture says that the truth will set you free. When you come before the Lord, you don't need to come to him in pretense. You don't need to come before him and pretend like everything's all hunky-dory. Okay? You need to come before him, and you need to tell him what's on your heart. But I can't tell God that. I don't want him to know what's on my heart. He already knows. Hosea was like, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense to me. This is crazy. Why are you doing this? And if that's the way you feel, that's the way you need to talk to God. Okay? You need to let him know what's on your heart. And don't pretend like everything is good. You can't get to joy without fessing up. You can't do it. You can pretend to get there. You can come to church and pretend like everything's all good. Look at me. I'm glad I have a mask on today. So nobody can see how I really feel. But we have to be real with the Lord. We have to be real with the Lord. He wants to listen to our complaint. Let me tell you this. It's better to complain to him than somebody else. Right? It's better to grumble and gripe and complain to God than it is to grumble and gripe and complain to someone else. They might be in a good space and you just bring them down, man. Don't be a tool of the enemy to bring somebody else down when you're down. Being a pastor, I get to hear a lot of negative stuff. And I don't care. It's okay as long as they're wanting to get past it. But if you just want to share with me, if you just want to dump on me and just, I'm not interested. Okay? I'm really not. I'll send you to somebody else. I know a better counselor. I don't like to be dumped on just to be dumped on. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to wear it. I'll refer you. Okay? But if you want to get out of the dumpster and want somebody to help you get out of the dumpster, I will be there for you. Okay? And a lot of these other people in this church will be there for you too. And so that's why it's so important when you're complaining that you complain to the Lord, not anybody else. Listen, I've been in the dumpster before, and I had to find somebody to help me get out. And it's okay to do that, as long as that's your goal, is to get out. If fessing to the Lord doesn't help you, find somebody else that can help you. So fess up. Then listen at this. Look at this passage of Scripture in chapter 2, verse 1. After Habakkuk fesses to the Lord, this is what he says. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. So the third thing is we have to listen up. Look up, fess up, listen up. Turn to your neighbor and say, look up, fess up, and listen up. Okay? Listen up. Did you know that sometimes we go before the Lord and we complain, but we don't wait to see how he wants to respond to us? We just want to complain. Glad you heard me, God. Now, I feel better. But the Lord oftentimes wants to speak to our heart, to bring some understanding, to bring some truth, to bring some light to the situation. And so that's what, and so Habakkuk said, you know what, I'm done complaining, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to go to my prayer closet. And I'm going to stand, I'm going to wait, I'm going to shut my mouth, and I'm going to listen to what God says. I want to encourage you, church. A lot of times in our prayer time, we can talk to God for an hour and just keep on talking and keep on talking and keep on talking. And God's saying, like, wait, oh, what, oh, but, oh. What if we took time to wait? What if we took time to listen? What if? So the Lord responds to Habakkuk's complaining. He's listening. Habakkuk asked God some hard questions. If you read this second chapter, you're going to find the reason that Israel is being punished. He responds to Habakkuk. He says, I'm going to punish Israel because of their pride, because of their wine or alcoholic drink, because of Israel's proclivity to seek after fleshly desires, because of murder in the streets, because of greed, because of violence of the land and in the city, because of perversion and immorality, because of idolatrous worship. I'm going to punish that nation, God tells him. And he's like, sounds like America, doesn't it? So Habakkuk realizes that Jerusalem is in trouble, and because Jerusalem is in trouble, he's also in trouble because he lives in Jerusalem. Okay? But Habakkuk waited. Because God wanted to show Habakkuk his ultimate plan. It wasn't just for destruction. It wasn't just for punishment. with me, if you would, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 8. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. Habakkuk 3, 12 and 13. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. So why does God do what he does? For redemption, for salvation. That's his ultimate plan. Did you know that some people will never come to Christ unless they go through difficult season? How many of you were struggling against the Lord until a difficult season came upon your life and then you gave your heart to the Lord? Several of you. If that difficult season had never come into your life, you may never have known the Lord. So God's saying, you know what? I'm going to punish Jerusalem and I'm going to use Babylon to do it. But the ultimate goal is so that Jerusalem will turn back to me. The ultimate goal is for salvation of souls. The ultimate goal is for redemption. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. So we have to look up, we have to fess up, we have to listen up. Then Habakkuk lifts up the name of the Lord. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. There's a payday coming. And listen to what he says. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes in the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. He said, regardless of everything else that's going on, I know that God's plan is good. I know that his ultimate plan is good. Has anything ever happened to you you didn't understand? Okay? So I have a brother who passed away about 5 years ago. He was about 63. I've got five brothers. He was the third. Probably of all my brothers, he's the one I enjoy being with the most. And he came, you know, he would come to Oregon about every year or so and come visit us and we'd have a great time together. About 5 years, 5 years ago, he passed away, and it's like, man, I don't understand. I don't understand. My mom, you know, she didn't understand either, but she said she was praying about it. A passage of scripture in Daniel came to mind. And that passage of scripture was that everything God does is right. And actually, Daniel didn't say that. It was Nebuchadnezzar who had said that. And Nebuchadnezzar had gotten just finished a couple of years out in the wilderness. He kind of lost his mind. He was eating grass like an ox. He actually just kind of turned into an animal-like. He lost his mind. And when the Lord brought him out, he said, I can understand that everything God does is right. I think Habakkuk had gotten there. After he was able to look up and fess up and listen up, He was able to get there and able to lift up. This is what he says in verse 17. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Even if the economy fails, even if there's no food in the grocery stores, even if all my cows die, even if I can't get eggs from my chickens, even whatever, I will choose to rejoice in the Lord, and I will rejoice, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Did you know what? You don't have to have everything just the way you want it to have joy. If you're waiting for everything to be just like you want it to have joy, you're never going to have joy. And Habakkuk said, listen, if I lose everything, I know where my joy is. It's not in stuff. It's in God. So here's what I want you to do. You should take your communication card. I want you to finish this statement. On the bottom portion, I will apply my life, this to my life by. But even if, and you fill in the blank, even if your worst nightmare were to happen, even if your presidential candidate that you want to be the next president isn't elected, even if I wake up in the morning and the car won't start, even if you fill in the blank, even if I lose it all, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, if you don't pre-plan that, it's not going to happen. If you don't pre-plan it, you're not going to be able to do it. Things might get worse before they get better. We never know. So even if things get worse than they are now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Just walk it out. Rejoice in the Lord. Usually when I preach messages like this, I have a hard week. I have to walk it out. We're going to face some dark days. Okay? And that's life. But what we do with those, can make it brighter. And you are able to have joy even in the midst of dark days. But you may have to follow the formula to get there. Okay? So what's the formula? Look up. Fess up. Listen up. And lift up. Lift up the Lord. And then one thing you need to do down is write it down. Because if you don't write it down, you won't have anything back to refer to except your memory. And sometimes, if you're like mine, it's not always there. Okay? So, write it down. so you can refer back to it for times of encouragement. Okay? In closing, I just want to share with you, you know, Habakkuk said, the God of my salvation, the God of my salvation. I don't know where all of you are in your relationship with the Lord, but you don't have, if you don't have Jesus Christ as the God of your salvation, you really don't have hope. Jesus is our only hope. There's no other hope except Jesus Christ. Habakkuk was able to refer to the God, to God as the God of my salvation because he knew where his trust lay. And he knew that God was faithful. So this morning, if you're here without Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior because he's your only hope. There's no other hope. And this morning, if you came and you were in a pit of despair, I would encourage you to begin putting this formula into practice so that you can be lifted out of the pit of despair and placed on a mountain of joy and be filled with joy. Father, I come before you today. Lord, you are a good, good Father. I praise you for your wonderful works. I praise you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for those who are here today. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would listen, hear, and put into practice the things that we've heard. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that they would respond to your call in their life. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If you need prayer, I'll be here at the front to meet with you and pray with you.
Because he
Anniversary within the last 7 months, since like April, but just remain standing. Everybody else can sit down. All right. All right. Now.
So we're going to sing Happy Birthiversary. Who's got an anniversary in that time? All right. No?
This
yeah.
Month
yeah.
Too.
Get up, Bob. All right. Happy birthdiversary. Mike, you want to lead us?
All right.
You did so well last night.
He banged it out good last night.
Here we go.
Happy birthdiversary to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthdiversary, God.